A reminder of Aesop's fable of the frog and the lark may illustrate the point. You will recall that a frog lived at the bottom of a well. He was a very successful one and had made the most of his opportunities. He had built up a great business and had accumulated much wealth. He was a generous frog and was universally respected by all the animals at the bottom of the well. And this well was just 3 feet in diameter. One day a lark, who lived in a tree on a neighboring hill, became thirsty and flew down into the well for a drink. Soon he fell into conversation with this eminent frog. The lark began to tell of the beautiful world outside, the trees and flowers and hills. The frog listened incredulously, but soon became impatient. He said, "Who are you anyway? Haven't you any eyes? Look up there. Can't you see for yourself that the world is just 3 feet in diameter? You idealistic fellows make me tired. What are you worth?" "Well," said the lark, "I haven't many of this world's goods, but I do make a living. I pay my debts, educate my children, and give a lift now and then to those who do not have a chance. I travel some and try to get the most out of life." The frog continued to be contemptuous. "Why," said he, "according to your own statements, you have made barely enough to bury you. Why not drop all of this idea of trees and flowers and get down into the mud with me and do business? I will give you a job." Then the lark flew away into the sunshine and trees, and the frog returned vigorously to business. To this day, he believes that the lark was a dreamer and that the world is just 3 feet in diameter. So all of our education teaches us two philosophies. We have the lark philosophy of life and that of the frog. We may stress the good and the beautiful and the true, or we may have a materialistic emphasis on money and things. One part of our education must show that even in making a living, to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. But education for democracy, for citizenship, for world understanding, and for a livelihood is not enough. Those of us who are Christians know very well that the greatest of all needs for our 40 million young people is a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it is impossible to give this education in any direct way. Religion cannot be taught in our public schools, which handle nearly all of these multitudes. And it is doubtful under recent Supreme Court decisions whether we may even teach the Bible in such schools. At all events, the boys and girls are not being reached directly, and both as educators and as Christians, we must find some other way. The plan, which has been tried from our earliest days in this country, is to provide colleges and seminaries which will train Christian ministers and leaders. These, in turn, through churches and otherwise, must reach the people who are unsaved. This brings us directly to the question of higher education, and particularly to the importance of the church-related college. Thoughtful leaders through many years have stressed the need and value of such colleges. About 100 years ago, Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, said, "If I had $1,000 to give away, I would put it in a Christian college in America, because in building Christian schools and filling them with boys and girls, we are raising the seed corn of the world." One of the leading economists of our own day, a layman, Roger Babson, has stated, "The need of the hour is not more factories or materials, not more railroads or steamships, not more armies or navies, but rather more education based on the plain teachings of Jesus. We are willing to give our property and even our lives when our country calls in time of war. Yet the call of Christian education is of greater importance than was ever the call of army or navy. The safety of the nation, including all groups, depends on Christian education. If our church-related schools are to survive, and I certainly think they should do so, it seems important for them to be distinctive in the quality of their work, in their sound interpretation of the liberal arts program, and in the broadly spiritual emphases of life, as well as standing for the glory of God as their chief purpose. It is time for the church-related college to demonstrate the quality of its product." Dr. Alan Gregg of the Rockefeller Foundation told a group of us recently that he would like for every college to have for its motto, Q, not Q. He said such a sign was over the best restaurant in which he ever ate. When he asked the explanation, he was told that the first Q stood for quality and the second one stood for quantity. The restaurant did not promise to fill you, but to satisfy you. When we can take a pride in small institutions and in a few excellent graduates instead of a horde of mediocre ones, we will be on our way toward success. Our small church-related colleges cannot cover the whole field of education, and they have rare opportunities of showing liberal education in its best form. The function of the liberal college is to survey the values on which civilization has rested from Aristotle to the present time. We know that such a college should discover and emphasize the factors that make for essential unity in human experience, the things to which a man in any age may pin his life, regardless of varying unessential factors. We know further that the college is to apply such values and standards to the problems of its own day. To illustrate what we mean, the emphasis of our day is on speed, efficiency, scientific accuracy, action. The liberal college will appraise the results. It seems to me that as trusted guardians of the intellectual treasures of the past, they will proclaim as futile many of our so-called successes. We dash madly and efficiently nowhere. The engineer, the expert, the educator, if you please, have produced machines that create plenty, and yet we starve. They've made leisure abundant, yet we use it to quarrel and fight. The college may enable us to learn that in all ages, the truly great people have been those of the contemplative life rather than those of action. The Marys of the ages have done more than the Marthas. The intellectual and spiritual forces are those that conquer in the long run. Some such interpretations the liberal college must give to society and not grow impatient and discouraged if the world seems to disregard its admonitions. This has been the mission of the prophets and mystics and intellectual leaders of all time, and many, like Socrates and Jesus, have not been appreciated. The liberal college must stand for the reality of the spiritual elements in civilization and in life, but these are not always easy to be established. They are to be felt by discerning souls rather than actually proved. Who can prove the real things of life? Who can demonstrate that a sunset is beautiful or that his mother loves him? But quality and a liberal element in education and broadly spiritual emphases are not enough for our church-related colleges. If the church-related college is merely an efficient educational unit and simply prepares students for making a livelihood or for citizenship or for world understanding, it would be wholly unworthy of the support of the church or of the sacrifices which Christian men and women have made for its establishment. What else is needed? Students must realize that sin has come into the world and is a very real factor in wrecking individual lives and in breaking national and international relations. Students must know that there is a plan of salvation and that Christ is the only answer, either for individual or for collective needs. As the Presbyterian program of progress has found in foreign fields, in difficult parts of our own country, in homes, whether successful or broken, and in many other areas of life, that Christ is the only answer, so too in education, He is not only the answer, but an all-sufficient answer for inspiration, for guidance, and for leadership. A college does not become Christ by taking an ordinary institution and adding one or more elements, such as requiring trustees or faculty to be Christian, or the Bible be taught, or the chapel be required, or by any other such specific designations. Every such condition might be met, and yet the influence of the college might be deadening or one-sided. The Christian element must permeate the whole life of a college that is to represent Christ and not be a small part of it. The results which may be obtained through a truly Christian college cannot be measured on this earth and cannot be computed by ordinary arithmetic. We must never forget that there is a spiritual arithmetic that we must always take into account. In human mathematics, we are taught that 1 plus 1 will equal 2, and that the addition of one more would make three, and still another would make four. In the Old Testament, we are told of tested and trained leaders who, one, should chase 1,000, and two, would put 10,000 to flight. And so we find that spiritual arithmetic is more wonderful than human. There is a power that we cannot see and yet we know exists. It will help us through Christian leadership to reach effectively many of the 40 million students for Christ. It gives us the rock of faith and the mount of prayer. It helps us to train for a life beyond this life, which even Xerxes realized must be needed. We have the promise that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Christ is the only answer in real education. May we pray. Our Father, we pray for thy special blessing on the 40 million youth of our own land and on the untold millions of other countries, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and that in knowing the truth they may have power to become thy sons and daughters, now and evermore. We ask in the all-prevailing name of Jesus. Amen.
Just heard Dr. J.R. McCain of Decatur, Georgia, whose topic was Christ, the Only Answer in Education. We should be pleased to mail you a printed copy of this message if you will send your postal card request to the Presbyterian Hour in care of the station to which you are now listening. You're invited to tune in next week at the same time over the same station for another program on the Presbyterian Hour. The program has been produced and transcribed by the Radio Committee and the Program of Progress of the Presbyterian Church in the United States in cooperation with the Southern Religious Radio Conference. Music on the Presbyterian Hour today have featured the mixed chorus from Agnes Scott College and Emory University under the direction of Mrs. Rebecca McDuffie Clark and Mr. William Landis with Mr. C.W. Diekman at the organ. This public service feature is broadcast on a sustaining basis over some 60 independent stations as a contribution to the religious life of America. Your announcer, John M. Alexander. This is an independent network.